Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today we're in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Verse 35, so they brought this donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, there is a group that's a little bit out of sync with all the rest of eternity. There is a group. And that group kind of gets around from time to time. It's out of sync with the rest of eternity. And that group, some of the Pharisees, called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." A special day indeed. We'll talk about that in a minute. A special day indeed. This is a day that was designed from the foundation of the earth. This was a day that is like no other day. It is the day that the psalmist said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's not just, yeah, I pray that every day. I'm thankful that this is the day the Lord's made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Yes, that's true. And we sing this cool song about it, and I'm all down with it. I agree. But this day is not just this any day. It is a specific day in time. And we'll talk about that in just a minute as we get along in our study this morning. But the stones would even cry out themselves. You know, they're yelling, as we find in other accounts of this same event, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now, save now." Basically, deliver us, deliver us. You know, what's their perspective again? Deliver us, deliver us. They want to, you know, get this new kingdom set up, you know, get the Romans out. They're acknowledging him for all these wonderful things that they've seen him do. Now, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. This crowd has either got to do one of two things. And he's kind of pushing the buttons with the religious leaders. He knows where he's going. He knows what's going to happen. But he's pushing their buttons because they're either going to just let him, you know, say, "Yeah, he's our king," you know, which the Pharisees, you know, aren't going to do that. But he's pushing them. There's going to be a decision made. You know, I really think there are times and when the Spirit's ministering in our lives and in our friends' lives and prior to us coming to know the Lord in particular, there's these times and this is happening. You've got to go back and remember. This is happening to some of your friends when you're talking with them about the Lord. These buttons are getting pushed, and they're either going to acknowledge him as king, or ultimately they're going to find some fault and yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." This same crowd, just a few days later, just a short period of time, this same crowd ends up yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Same bunch of people. Crazy, isn't it? That's how it works, though. It's a slippery slope. Jesus wants his enemies, you know, he wants them to know they've got these two choices. Either he's king or it's going to be kill him. He's forcing the decision. He's forcing them to make up their minds, because either this is what the crowd is yelling is true, which we know it is true, or it's not. And he's forcing them to make up their minds, decide. The very stones would cry out themselves. In John's Gospel, I'll read something to you very quickly. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And this idea he came to is, if you'll look in your margin notes, some of you who have margin notes, it says his own things or his own domain or his own people. This first idea of he came to his own, which is his own things or his own domain, it's the creation itself. He came to his own, the creation itself, his own world that he created. And then he said he came to his own, but then his own, this is the people, it's a different term. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. You see, when you go to Revelation, it talks about the design of man and that we were designed to worship God. And for his good pleasure, we were created, the Bible says in Revelation. For his good pleasure. We were designed. We are worshipers. All of us, we are worshipers. Humanity is that we worship. We worship something and someone. That's as all of humanity worships. Man, you travel around, all that we travel a little bit, and we get in different parts of the world, and they're worshiping something. There's ancestry worship. There's worship of a guy that's got a really, really good-sized belly. There's worship of, yes, Buddha, correct. But there's worship of all kinds of different things out there because we have a desire to worship. God created us with that desire inside us. But he's saying here, he doesn't want to stop the people. This is a spontaneous combustion, basically. This is a special day, and they're going to worship. And he says, even if I stop them, that pile of rocks right there, it'd bust out. Creation would bust out and start worshiping. That's a radical thought. It groans, waiting to be restored, the Bible says in Romans. It's groaning, waiting to be restored, to put back in its right order. The ultimate end result is that all creation is designed to worship. But this special day, this isn't just any day, and Jesus knows it. Verse 41, it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And it kind of gives us an idea of why he would be weeping over it. Isn't that interesting? All this excitement is going on. All these great things are happening. And Jesus looks over. All this wonderful, this is the first time, you know, as we go through this, this is the first time Jesus accepted public praise and adoration. This is the first time that Jesus accepted it. He accepted what they were saying. In one of the Gospels, it uses a term that implies very clearly that he is Messiah. And so he's accepting this role, as it were, through public adoration and acknowledgement. He's accepting, yes, I am the King. That's radical. You know, when from a totally spiritual perspective, this is very intense what's happening. All this fulfillment of prophecies starting to come together. All these things are all these like dots out there just all coming in and connecting. That's what dots sound like when they connect. I know you're wondering about that. The Pharisees, hey, quiet them down. We kind of rule over the people and we kind of take care of things. We're making a bunch of money off of all this. What are you doing? Jesus is taking attention away from them and their plans and the things that they did. Jesus can't stop this day, and he's acknowledging, he's saying, no, the stones would even cry out and acknowledge me as king. And he's just forcing their hand. Either you're going to get on the bus or you're going to be yelling, crucify him, as they get the whole crowd wound up eventually to do the same. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why would Jesus all of a sudden, all this excitement, all this jubilant, wonderful things happening, all this acknowledgement of what's going on, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to weep. And he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. This idea here, when it says they're hidden from your eyes, is not that God has hidden them, but the hardness of their hearts has hidden these things from their eyes. They have a personal, private agenda. And whenever we develop that, the things of God can become hidden from our eyes. God's ultimate purpose and plan can be hidden from our eyes because of sin. So it's a direct, you know, this word is a transition, and it's to compare the opposites. If the things that they would have known, the things that make for your peace, the things that make, the only thing that makes for ultimate peace is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes for peace. There will be no peace in an individual life or on this earth until people make peace between themselves and their Creator, God. There will be no peace apart from that. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Man, that's what it's all about. Jesus is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He is what has made for peace within our hearts, separating the things that were problematic between us and God through the forgiveness of sin, through the redemption, through the sacrifice on the cross. He says, man, if you had known, even you, the people, they're His people. If you would have known, even you, especially in this your day, if they had been studying the Word, if they had been studying the Word, if they had been paying attention to the living Word, the Word of God, if they would have been in the Word, they would have known. God help us that we are not lulled to sleep in this day in which we live. In this day in which we live, people are acknowledged for things they haven't even done. We see this going on all over the place. There's wars and all kinds of stuff starting to, you know, there's things bubbling right beneath the surface. It's kind of volcanic, isn't it? It really is. It's just kind of churning below the surface. And everybody's wanting, oh yeah, no, we need someone that's going to help us step. It's so preparatory for what's ultimately coming. In preparation. We see all the, you know, we're ready to step right into, just about ready. You know, the European Economic Community, they developed their own, you know, monetary system, and it's got its struggles and stuff, but we're seeing, you know, big markets merging together and kind of wanting to ultimately establish a one-world monetary system, just as the Bible said in the last days would take place. They're looking for ultimately a one-world ruler that would ultimately just kind of help settle the issues that it caused for such violence like in the Middle East. This is all in motion. And I look at this and I read, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day. You know, I look at what's going on around us, man, and I think we could kind of take that in and kind of go, well, man, this is a special day. This time in which we live, this is a special time. We very likely, very, very likely are the last of those who will be heralding the call that's available today, mercy and grace, the way it's available, this age of the church, that time of the Gentiles. Because this will draw to a close and things will change radically on this earth. And we're approaching that as we're approaching and approaching. I think, oh man, Lord, help me to stay awake. Help me to pay attention to what's going on around me. Help me not to be so self-absorbed with the foolishness of this world that I miss the big picture, God, of what You're wanting to do, to connect with other human beings that they might have everlasting life. You know, I really don't care what anybody's done. I don't care where they've been, because God doesn't care. God doesn't care. God loves people the way they are. He loves you and me. He accepted you and me, period, the way we were, and He loves us. But He loves us enough not to leave us like that. He wants to change us and shape and mold us. Man, if they had been in the Word, they would have known what day it was, what time it was, what was happening. And Jesus is just broken because He is their peace, and they're missing it. They're missing that connection that's there. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And this is speaking of a prophetic thing that's going to take place in 70 AD, but 40 years later from this time. And it did take place. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Notice this in the latter part of verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't see it. You missed the boat. You just missed the whole thing of God's heart. You missed God's purpose and his plan because you did not know the time of your visitation. Not because God did not disclose it. Not because God was not interested in connecting with people. Not because God was out trying to create some weird thing, but because it was there. And they weren't looking at things from a biblical God perspective. They were looking at it from their personal perspective. In Daniel's prophecies, he spoke of 70 sevens that are appointed for the nation Israel. 77-year periods that were appointed. And according to that prophecy, the Messiah was to come in 69 sevens. Or 483 years. And this was after the command. This was the way the prophecy read. After the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now Daniel, as we've talked about before, was using a Babylonian calendar of 360 days. And so we have to use that as our multiplier. And we go from 69 times 369. So we have to break it down into days. And it's 173,880 days. 173,880 days is what the total of that is. And so you break that down into days, and it leads from the time when Nehemiah was told by Artaxerxes to go and restore and rebuild. From that date, bam, the clock starts ticking. And this is very important to us. This really matters. The clock started ticking. And from that time, it led to, and this was readily available to them. They could calculate this, they could see it, but they weren't looking. You realize those astrologers that came from the East, the Magi, you know, they actually saw what was going on because they were paying attention to some biblical things that had kind of gotten dropped off while Daniel was there in Babylon. And their eyes were pretty much opened. And they were looking at the stars. And they saw, whoa, whoa, something's going on over there. And they started traveling, made this trek over, which ultimately led them to find Jesus, except he wasn't in the manger at that time. He was likely probably 2 or 3 years old, actually. But the thought of this, that the king was there, that, you know, this lion has risen out of the tribe of Judah, you know, this has happened. And they're there seeking it out. The Jews missed the whole boat. Missed it. Look at this. Calculate it out. It comes out and it ends up being to this exact date. So on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave this command. So the clock starts ticking there. You take 173,880 days. See, it's better if you're not real excited when you talk about big numbers like this. And exactly after that number of days, it led to April 6th, 32 AD. This date, this exact day, right here that we're reading, as Jesus goes in to Jerusalem. See, when you look at that and you see the perfect picture of a prophetic picture that God paints, it's not as abstract or, you know, as mystical and hard to understand. It's not a shell game. It's not a smoke and mirrors thing that God's trying to do to people. If we're looking for truth, we're going to find truth. He's not trying to hide things from you and me. The reality is we want to look at it from his perspective. Now you read back through and you say in verse 42 why Jesus was weeping over the city, as he's kind of just heartbroken. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this special day, this significant day, this date that is established throughout all time and eternity, when Jesus, the Messiah, the true King, would come and enter in to Jerusalem. The things that make for your peace. You're looking for this person to fix the economic crisis that you're in. You're looking for someone to fix your healthcare problems. You're looking for, man, we need to look for Messiah. We need to look for Jesus Christ every day, all the time. We need to have our sights focused on the eternal things. I'm not saying that all those things aren't things that we should be concerned about or interested in. I'm in agreement. But man, our focus as believers should be focusing in. So many people start talking about, well, I wonder, you know, if so-and-so, I wonder if they're the Antichrist. I don't know. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the Lord to come for the church. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not worried about the other stuff's going to work out. And it'll become manifest and made evident. And the Bible's clear on that. But you and I are to be looking for Jesus Christ each and every day. And we're to be, you know, as it were with Jude, as he said, man, reaching and trying to grab people and touch them for the Lord and let them know about God's love for them so that they wouldn't perish, but that they might have everlasting life. Man, the things that make for your peace, which is just the person of Jesus, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Basically, you just didn't choose to see it. Do you see what's going on today around us? You know, in our world today? You see what's really happening? You know, it's not all about me or all about you. You see? It's about a bigger picture that's unfolding. God loves you and loves me. He chooses to use us. He chooses to have need of us, in a sense, to propagate the gospel. Man, our focus, if we could adjust. And then he says, all of this is going to happen because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then Jesus, in verse 45, when he went into the temple, he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, and we've talked about this issue that how the Pharisees and the religious leaders had made were making merchandise of the people of God. You know, you bring this lamb or two turtle doves or whatever for sacrifice, and they'd bring it and they'd, you know, do the inspection. You know, that's really a cool little lamb, but that's not going to work. You know, we'll buy that for X number, you know, $5, and, you know, it'll cost you 15 for a good lamb, but, you know, this is temple certified. So now you're down $10. You've done the best you could just to get there and travel there. You brought your sacrifice, and now you're getting taken advantage of. Yep. Pretty much the way it was. They were making merchandise. And so Jesus was, righteous indignation set in. He was straight up not good with it. You know, I don't know how else you can say it. He just was not okay with it. And it wasn't going to go on anymore. He was making a statement, really, that this is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a place of sanctuary, a place where people who have sincerely come to look for God should be able to find God. You know, and that's the issue. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. And I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with your earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus or give it to Jesus that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you and he wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me, Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing, that I might accomplish your purpose,
Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life. I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.